We were talking last week about, it opened up very dark. After coming off from a beautiful psalm in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, we're looking at Isaiah, it opened up very dark with this woe upon Babylon. It's like, so we were exploring Babylon. It was a place. We understood it to be a place. Yes. Yeah. Brother Jared will fix that. He said it sounds weird. She said it sounds weird. He'll fix it. So anyway, Babylon was a place. And we looked at that idea. We looked at that thought. God said, I'm going to bring the Medes down. I'm going to bring the Persians down. They're going to come down together. There's groups of kingdoms that had gotten together that were just bigger, better, stronger, faster than Babylon, who had gotten slow and fat and lush with who they were and what they were, and they destroyed them. So we see how that worked in the scripture, that God's faithful to fulfill his word. We'll see a little bit why. Why did it, you know, he used them as an instrument of indignation against them, judgment, for a reason. But I want to begin to bring some thoughts out, you know, the origin of Babylon, the origin of evil, rather, you know, because we know the fall of man, and I'm trying to lay out this story in like a quick way. We know that the fall of man brought sin into our lives, you know, because of Adam and Eve and the rebellion in the garden, and God cast them out. And time went on, the whole earth was filled up with people. But the scripture says that the heart of man was wicked, and I'm going to have to bring judgment. So God found a righteous man, Noah. And so he said, build an ark. So he built an ark, and that was a type and shadow of salvation that was going to come to mankind. Thanks, Jerry, for working on that. That little trebly. It's a fine-tuning thing right now. So appreciate that, brother. So we see types and shadows of things. And one of the main points I want to bring is that Babylon, maybe bring the volume down just a little, that'll help. Babylon is a type and shadow as well. Egypt was a type and shadow of the world. We know that. Because when we're looking forward to when John begins the book of Revelation, when he begins to prophesy, he talks about Babylon the Great. Oh, fallen, fallen. Is he really talking about a city, or is he talking about a system? Is he talking about this origin of sin and all the characteristics of this symbol, this Babylon, the riches, the wealth, the pursuits of pleasure? I think it's, so when we begin to read, you know, the prophetic scriptures, not just Isaiah, but as we move forward in the prophetic word, you're going to begin to see these things come out. He's not just talking about a place, he's talking about a system, because after all, let's break it down to its really common denominator. There's good, and then there's evil. There's a kingdom of darkness, there's the kingdom of light. You'll serve God or you'll serve mammon. These are the words of Christ. Jesus only broke it down into two things. There's saved and there's unsaved. You know, and these are the simplest common denominators that we see in Scripture. So as we move through here, we saw things like in the 13th chapter, the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not flash their light. Now, I don't know if you went out last night or not, but the constellations were out. The lights were there. But Jesus referred to darkness will be coming when that great judgment day of the Lord comes. And the moon will become dark. The sun and the moon will become dark. The stars will become dark. That is a day yet to come. So if we focus so much on trying to understand those things, that's just not the way I see Scripture. I'm looking for Jesus, actually, That's what I'm focused on. My life is, when I read the Word of God, I want to see Jesus. But I don't disavow these other things that are there. I kind of want to know what's happening. You know, so these are the things that will happen. I'll punish the world for its evil. Well, he's talking about more than just Babylon. The world is going to be punished for evil. Those that reject God, you know, hell itself is made for the devil and angels. It's not made for people. But people that reject God are going to go there, and it's very, very unfortunate. You know, it's very, very fortunate that God manifest his love. I really loved those little things that we were looking at last week, Shane, that brought, what is love? I'm not sure, I didn't catch the very first question, you know, what is love? And all these people were coming and they were giving their explanation of what they thought love was. I thought, I appreciated that, Shane. Not one time did I hear the word give or gave. I did not hear that word, so I don't know under what conditions that that was taking place. But for me, God's love of the world that he gave, that was like an eye-opening experience for me, that little four-letter word, gave, 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 gave. If you love your wife, you'll give to her. Jesus loves the church. He gave himself up for it. That to me, is a strong definition of what love is. But that would be, if I would be interviewed, that would what I would have said is giving. Giving is the character of how love expresses itself. Husbands love your wives. Wives would serve, love their husbands as well. You know, you give yourself. And so you don't have that in this world of Babylon. Babylon, the world of Babylon, takes what's mine and seeks after its own. Its own self-pleasure, its own enrichment. This is what it is. And so the thought that I'm bringing is the idea that Babylon was a place and it will be turned into like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is. If you look at the ruins, if you get on the internet and check it out, you'll see it for yourself. It's dust. You know, that's what it is. But there'll come a day when a great Babylon will arise. And the central world government will appear. And these are the things that God is going to bring judgment against. Hopefully we'll get to some of that in Scripture. So, you know, moving on from there, let's visit, visit Isaiah 14. So we're continuing on with Isaiah. And he says here, and it's not so dark. It doesn't start off as dark as what 13 did. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. So we're already starting to see a prophetic utterance coming forth that Isaiah is seeing something. The peoples will take them along and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord, as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captives captive. They will take their captives captive and will rule over their oppressors. Now, did this take place? Is this a prophecy that is fulfilled and unfulfilled? When we look at prophecy, we're like scratching our heads. Did this happen? Did it not happen? Well, there will be a day when this will happen. In part, I believe, I'm not building a doctrine. If we read the book of Esther, we see that some of this has happened. Did I say the wrong book? Esther, not Esther. When the children of, yes, Esther, the queen, right? Esther the queen. Thank you, brother. I was thinking of Ezra. So there was a time when the people returned and other peoples joined with them, and there was a bit of a renaissance in Israel. There was a building of the temple. It wasn't like the original temple. There was a reestablishing of worship and praise again. There was these things that was happening in Israel. I think it's just a partial of what will come. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans. That God has not forsaken Israel, has he? And he talks about the natural olive branch and the spiritual olive branch, the unnatural one. Us, the Gentiles, the Jews, with the Jews being pulled in as a, you know, into the nation, into the promise. There's all kinds of promises for the Gentile people in here that will be saved, that will be delivered, because God loves us all. And he wants the whole world to be pulled into the kingdom of light, because there's two kingdoms that we see here. When Nimrod set forth, we looked at this in the 10th chapter of Genesis, and I kind of ended with this in a hurry. Nimrod went out, the mighty hunter, and he built kingdoms. And it starts talking about all his kingdoms. And one of this area, Shinar, in the area of Shinar, was Sodom and Gomorrah. He was pursuing his own pleasure, his own dreams. This was a spiritual picture that I think God was revealing to me. Never saw that before in Scripture. A couple generations along comes Abraham. When Abraham went forth, he began to build altars. He began to seek the Lord. And it's from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it's from the seed comes the Christ, the promise. So while the whole world before the flood was turned to wickedness, except for Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the devil had his day in the early culture before the flood and turned the whole world to wickedness. Shortly after the waters receded and the doors of the ark opened and Noah came forth, it wasn't that long till you started to see the degradation of man again and Satan beginning to build his kingdom. He's a kingdom builder too. But his kingdom is not the kingdom of God. He pursues his own dreams. He wants to rule over man, as we'll see in some of these scriptures. It will be on the day, verse 3, it will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and turmoil and harsh service in which you have been enslaved, that you will take up a taunt against the king of Babylon. You know, it's not a, well, I won't go there. How the oppressor has ceased, how fury has ceased, it's going to come to an end. You know, you should be thankful that his oppression over your life has come to an end. You know, if you take up a taunt against evil in your own life, selfishness, I give. I'm a giver. I'm not a selfish person. I take up a taunt against selfishness in my life. You know, I've lived to give. I live to give praise to the Lord. I give to help people. That's, you know, that's like a taunt. That's what he's saying here. The Lord has broken the staff of wickedness, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury, unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. He used to persecute me, but he can't anymore because I don't belong to him anymore. That's the deliverance. That's my deliverance song and my song of redemption. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Wow, you look around, you really don't see that. So is this a fulfillment of that? Not yet, but it will be. When Jesus comes to impart his rule and impose his rule, that's when you'll see this come to pass. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. Trees, you know, there's no one to cut us down anymore. We're so happy. Since you laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited. Hell is excited to meet you. When you come, who? Babylon. When you come down here with us, you have your day right now, but the Lord's coming and you're going to come to us. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. Which leaders? The ones that Babylon trampled over. the ones that Babylon ended their rule. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak. You thought you were all that? This is a taunt, you see. You thought you were all that? Now you're here with us. You know, this is where you are. Even you've been made weak and you've become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out. This is pretty dark. And all your bed beneath you, the worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven. This is kind of like a famous scripture, you know, this little portion here, speaking about the devil, which is a representation through Babylon how he was expressing himself. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened nations, but you said in your heart, and we looked at this with Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He wanted to have the glory and dominion like God himself had. Nebuchadnezzar looked out and he said, oh, Babylon that I've built, isn't this wonderful? And that was it for him, because it was already prophesied. It was already explained to him by Daniel through the dream that he was going to lose his kingdom for 7 years until he learned that God rules over all. And we read that. And you said, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Let's look at Ezekiel 28. And again, I'm talking about a representation of this high and lofty thought. Because it begins, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the leader of Tyre. Well, this is another location, but it's the same spirit. Tyre expressed and represented the work of Satan in a different way. And we see this in the book of Revelation. Riches and wealth and trade and merchants and merchandise, and the whole world was subject to them because they controlled it all. Control, control, control. One world government type of stuff. And he says here, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I'm a God. Sit in the seat of gods, in your heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a God. God will remind you. When you think you're doing good, you'll be reminded, you know. So it's good to have a humble heart and to keep a humble heart. The Lord lifts up the humble. He brings down the haughty. You know, he lifts up those who are low. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Ezekiel knew Daniel, knew who he was. His fame had gone forth. You know, this is that period of time. Daniel was still alive. You are wiser than Daniel, you say to yourself. There's no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches for yourself. See, they're serving riches and wealth. These are attributes of this kingdom of the world, not God's kingdom. Interestingly enough, this came to me as I was meditating yesterday. When God nestled his people in the midst of Egypt, he did that to save them. We're going to see in prophetic scripture, and I'm not off on a rabbit trail, but I do want you to understand this. God loves Egypt, you know. And he has some good things to say about Egypt later. Judgment comes to Egypt, but because they harbored and nestled and protected and watched over them to keep them from dying in the midst of the famine, because of those things, if you bless my people, what was Abraham's promise? Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who cursed you will come down. God will raise himself up as an adversary against them. But interesting enough, they had everything they needed in Egypt. But it was a hard life. But they had everything. So he takes them out of Egypt and says, go that way. What food did they have? Maybe stuff they were carrying on their back. Maybe stuff they were carrying in a cart. They didn't have anything. What happened when it all ran out? It was just a 2-week journey, 2.5-week journey. If they just walk and go where they were supposed to go, it ended up taking 40 years. They began to murmur and complain. Didn't have food. God gave them mammon. He rained down mammon from heaven, which was a type of Christ, by the way. Of course, you know that. I'm just saying a lot of these things that are coming up in Scripture are symbols of something. In Babylon, real place. But it's a kingdom. It's the devil's kingdom. It's riches. It's having everything you need at your desire. He brought them away from all that. And they were just to look at him to be their source and supply. Just like I have to. The world? What's the world have that you need? You know, that's what we have to answer a question for ourselves. This is not a condemnation, okay? What do we trust in? Are we trusting in the living God? By your great wish. So he took them out. He took them out of there. Their total dependency had to be on Jesus. Had to be on God, I'm sorry. They didn't know Jesus yet. Their total dependency had to be on God. And he was going to take them through. He was going to take them into the promised land. And he eventually did. But they cleaved to their gods. We'll see that in the prophetic scripture. They clung on to some of them. You even see that in the New Testament. Look at Stephen's testimony. Look at the end of Stephen's testimony. You'll see that he said, you held on to your gods. You didn't get rid of them. You know, you didn't get rid of selfishness. You didn't get rid of lust and the different things that are working on the inside of you. You didn't allow the spirit to control the flesh. These are the pictures, the symbols and the pictures that come to me. How much of the Spirit of God do I really want working in my life? How can I walk in love if I won't give up selfishness, Shane? It's pretty difficult, isn't it? How can I give when that's all I want is take? So the more we do, the more we enter into the Spirit. You know, Paul, in his great wisdom, he compares the two. These are the things of the flesh. Galatians 5:6. This is the things of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh are obvious. You know, the deeds of the Spirit, they are obvious. You know, giving, compassion, love, peace. These are all things that are birth of the Spirit, the seed. So he says, by your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased riches. Your heart is lifted up because of your riches. See, the more we have, the more we want. And if we're not controlled by the Spirit, that same spirit of Babylon will seem to rise up on the inside of us in flesh. And it'll just lust after itself. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you made your heart like the heart of God. Now, be careful how you read that, because what it means is you want power. You want the domination. You want the recognition. You want all that. It doesn't say your heart becomes like God, because then it would become like love, and it doesn't. That's not the way it reads. It says, therefore, behold, I'll bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of nations. They'll draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit. They will, and you will die a death of those who are slain. The heart of the sea. Will you still say, I am God in the presence of your slayers, even though you are a man and not a God? He will humiliate. He will bring low the proud and the arrogant. This is what God does. This is what the prophetic ministry is talking about. Let's move on to another scripture. Matthew 10. I'm sorry, Luke 10. The 70, Jesus appointed 70, gave them power and authority, told them to go out. He gave them a bunch of instructions. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. So he sent them out. He gave them instructions. They went forth. He told them, you preach to them. And, you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing the story a little bit just to move along because it's not the main part of the message. He begins to say in verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethesda. If the miracles had been performed in Tyre, he just spoke about Tyre in that last verse that we just read in Ezekiel. He just spoke about Tyre being lifted up and God brought them low and destroyed them, used Alexander the Great to do that, the Greek conqueror. So he says, if this had occurred in you, all these signs and wonders, they would have repented in sackcloth and in ashes. If the truth would have came to them, the truth that you're getting right now, they would have repented. So he sends them out. He gives them authority. And look at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy. There's a lot of instruction in there that he gave them. I'm kind of skipping over that, so sorry about that. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I find that interesting. Babylon, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That's what we're going to read in the book of Revelation. Babylon is fallen. The power, the authority, the kingdom of this world. Then there's God's kingdom. The power and authority of God himself. And Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's two. And you serve one, or you serve the other. God's bringing judgment on the one through the prophetic ministry here in the book of Isaiah. He says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. Nonetheless, I love this. Do not rejoice in this. It's not a wonder. It's not a special thing. You can do this because I've given you authority and power. That spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life. Someone said to me at work, this is really funny. Well, I thought it was funny. You might not funny. What kind of pen does God have in heaven? A cross pen. And I think Donna has a cross pen in her hand. Anyway, what color is his ink? Red. The blood of the Lamb? Yes. His hand wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why I like this. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you give your life to Jesus. With his own hand, he put you in there. The Book of Life. At that very time, he rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. These guys are on the right track. These guys are serving in the kingdom. These guys are walking in the authority that I've given them. I praise you. So God's so delighted when you're walking and pleasing him. He's so delighted. He says that you have hidden these things from the wise. We were just kind of reading that. You think you're so wise? You think you're wise like Daniel? No. They're hidden from you. Remember, I talked about that. Your scribes, your scholars, your soothsayers, you know, your magicians, they're all stupid. They're all blind. They can't see what's going on here. It's hidden from them. The wise and intelligent have revealed them to infants. That's who we are. You know, hopefully we're growing up, you know. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing to you. Let's go to another scripture. In regards to this kingdom I was referring to, darkness, light, there's a battle all the time. You know that's going on in you. Should I help the guy? Should I not help the guy? Should I say something to him? Should I not say something? You're making decisions all the time. Should I correct him? Should I not correct him? You know, this is what you do all the time, especially if you're at work. You know, how do I extend kindness to this person who's being so wicked? How do I find a way? What's the key to their heart? This is what you're meditating on. They're so evil, but I want to help them because they just don't know, Lord. They just don't know. They don't understand. How can love break through? How can love break through this person and win their heart? Their soul. They need saved. They need help. And I'm speaking of this to myself all the time because I'm thinking, whoa, this person is really rough. They're really... It's really tough. They do not want to hear a thing I have to say. So I look at these illustrations and these stories in Scripture, and then the Lord will inspire me just to give them a word, just to give them an encouragement, you know. It doesn't always work out well. But they'll come to you. When they have trouble in their life, they'll come to you. They might see you as a person of prayer. Person of thanksgiving. We have a brother at work. He clearly has been exposed to the light of God. Everybody, hey brother, how you doing? It doesn't matter who you are. You might not be a brother. But he speaks to everybody that way. Kindness. I appreciate him so much. You know, he's very encouraging and very refreshing to see somebody who's not going to, you know, look at people and see evil. And the evil that they're expressing, too. And they're being used by the devil to bring a division in the workplace, division in the neighborhood, division on the bowling league, you know, division of whatever, you know, these kinds of things. These people are out there. But God has his love and his character, and you're an instrument of God. In God's hands, you're an instrument, and you're bringing the character, the life, the kingdom to them, which the 70 did. And that's what they rejoiced. Let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. At the beginning of it, it starts, and Pastor Bill's been through this before, the woman who was hidden in Egypt. You know, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and her head was crowned of 12 stars. And it's speaking of Israel, okay? Then in chapter 3, it starts, and another sign appeared. Two kingdoms. God's agenda is moving forward. Satan's agenda is moving forward, too. One world government. He started it with Nimrod. He started building his own kingdom back then. After the ark, because the whole world was corrupt before that. And God wiped it off the face of the earth. He's still building. He's trying to overcome. Let's move forward. It says here, the great dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns. I know that all means something, but really, how does that help you love your wife, brother? Okay, you have some great revelation of that. How do you become a good father to your children? By understanding the depths of that. So I'm saying there is important things in Scripture, yes. And if God reveals that to you, praise God. It's talking about kingdoms. And it says, on the heads there were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. This was the great revolt in heaven he's talking about. And it says here in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne, and to his throne. Then the woman fled in the wilderness. He's talking about this end times that's coming, okay? And how God protected Israel and is protecting Israel. And he protects his son, you know. And then it says, it gives a number. And then look at verse 7. The number of days, and people try to figure out what that means. And again, you know, there's been radio programs that have been focused their life on this stuff. And their ministry on this stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, spout out some prophecies. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Two kingdoms are in opposition to each other. Building your own kingdom like Nimrod did, or we get in building the kingdom of God. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. They are not strong enough. They are not strong enough. They're not strong enough to overcome you. They're not. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. There's no longer a place found for this kingdom in my life. They're not strong enough. And the great dragon was thrown down, and a serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. This is part of the kingdom of darkness. Deception. Some kingdoms exhibit deceptions. Some kingdoms exhibit ruthless murder. Germany, World War II? Anybody remember that? Well, no, Pop. You would remember it, brother. World War II. Ruthless murderers. This is what they were. And these countries as of old, they exhibit certain traits and characteristics of darkness. Jesus, when he confronted the Pharisees, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." There's two fathers. Which one's your dad? God is my dad. Hallelujah. His angels were thrown down, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power in the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he who accuses them before our God day and night they accuse. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony." Overcoming. Isaiah is prophesying about a Lord that's going to overcome. He's talking about present time that he's living, that there will be a judgment for Babylon, and he's looking forward as well to this particular time. So it's very difficult when you begin to read these scriptures in the prophetic word. It's like, what's he talking about? Don't, if God doesn't enlighten you, it's okay. Keep studying. Keep moving forward. I don't understand a lot of it either. He says here, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he's only a short time." He only has a short time. Did we look at Ezekiel yet? Let's look at Ezekiel 28. We did. Yes, we did. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Keep me going on that. So, Isaiah 46. We'll finish up with this. This is near the end of Isaiah. This is in the time of Isaiah. Isaiah, after it hits chapter 40, things begin to become very upbeat for Israel. Very upbeat in Isaiah's time. And it says, "Bel has bowed down." These are the gods of Babylon, okay? "Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle." These are the little statues and things that they worship, that they bow down to. It says, "The things that you are carrying are burdensome." See, they don't deliver. They think you do, but they don't. You'll never have enough money. It's not going to deliver. As a matter of fact, while I'm on that subject, we can't trust in a man to deliver America. Now, I love our president. I think he's on the right track. I think he needs God every day of his life. I pray for him for wisdom, for good counsel, for all this. But I also know a man's not going to deliver this country. It's going to take the Spirit of God to come upon this country to deliver it. It says their images are... Oh, I read that. It says they stoop over, verse 2. "They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden." You remember when they captured the ark and they brought it into the temple? Dagon. I love that story. And they come into the temple to take a look at the ark that's in there. And there's Dagon on his face, bowing down. Who can stand before the Lord God? We might get to some of that here. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, verse 3, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have born, you who were born by me from birth, you come from me. This is what God is like, what God has ever done. It's reached down into a nation and pulled out another nation. That's what the scripture talks about. You know, I don't have that verse right in my brain right now, but God reached down into a nation, Egypt, and pulled out another nation, Israel. His promise. Am I right, Pop? That's what it says. What God is like that? You're born of me. Ezekiel goes into some graphic details about that. It's beautiful, actually. And have been carried from the womb. God birthed them. Abraham, Isaac was the promise. He birthed them. Even your old age will be the same. And even your graying years, I will bear you. Well, I'm going to hold on to that. You holding on to that, Pop? I have done it, and I will carry you. I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me and make me equal or compare me? That we would be alike. What, you compare me to this? A stone? A piece of wood that's been carved? Even if you put gold on it and tamp gold on it, are you going to compare me to that? You weigh silver on the scales, and he begins to talk about that. That's what I just said is what he's about ready to talk about. You know, when you go to a smith, you know, you reach into your bag and you throw down a bunch of gold, you throw down a bunch of silver, they melt it down, they pour it on a plate, they make it thin, they bang it on the wood, if you had the money to do that. If not, they just carve it out of a piece of wood. They lift it up on their shoulder. Thanks, bro. Pick it up, put it on their shoulder, they carry it away. That's their God up there on their shoulder. This is what they did. This is the image and the picture of what they did. They set it in its place, they get home, they put it up on the fireplace mantle, so that they can see the whole living room. Okay, I'm being a little graphic. It doesn't move from its place. Though one may carry it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver from the distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Those of you who trust in gods, in idols, in these things. This is who he's speaking to, okay? Remember the former things long past. I am God, and there's no other. First commandment, right? He reminds them of the first commandment. I am God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. When he challenges the gods and the prophets, the false prophets, later on in prophetic ministry, he'll challenge them and he'll say, which one of you can declare the end from the beginning? My purpose will be established from ancient times, it says here. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Thank you. His good pleasure, way back here in Isaiah, he was looking to bring Jesus to the earth. That was his good pleasure. It's my good pleasure. It was Jesus' desire to go to the cross. And for love's sake, I must say, for God so loved the world. Calling a bird of prey, I kind of change gear here. Hang on. A man of my purpose from a far country, truly I've spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. This is what God does. He speaks and he brings it to pass. Let me just finish up with this. Chapter 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. God brought judgment through the prophet Isaiah. It came to pass in this natural kingdom of Babylon. It will yet come to pass in this agenda that Satan has to build his kingdom that is continually being built. But God will have no part of that. He sent salvation to us. And you're part of building the kingdom of God.